Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, including Hadith Ghadir.
Yes, that's right. This is the important point about his life. We can say that he is among the authentic narrators of Hadith al-Ghadir. But what is Hadith al-Ghadir, and what was the role of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai in recording such a hadith, Sayyid Mahdi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Right, so Amr ibn Hamiq, here we find that he is one of the narrators of Hadith al-Ghadir. And so Hadith al-Ghadir is famously known as this tradition that was given in the Sermon of Ghadir.
Yes.
Right, so after the last farewell pilgrimage, Hajjatul Wida of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, they stopped at a place called Ghadir Khum, and so this is where this sermon was given about, which is called the Sermon of Ghadir, a very long sermon of the Messenger of Allah, where eventually he officially and openly proclaims the wilaya and the imamah of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so from that sermon of Ghadir, you have the hadith of Ghadir, which is the very famous saying of Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyun mawla, that whomsoever I am master, yes, meaning the Messenger of Allah, yes, is the master. This Ali alayhi salam is also their master.
So the khutbah of Prophet Muhammad was changed into a type of hadith, or no, some segments of the sermon?
Exactly, yeah. So the whole sermon, the whole khutbah, mm-hmm, is there. It's a quite long sermon, and it is intact. You can go online and find the whole sermon.
Yes.
It's said to be one of the longest sermons of the Holy Prophet. And within that sermon, a sentence or one tradition in that sermon is called Hadith al-Ghadir, mm-hmm, which is this Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyun mawla. Mm-hmm. And so Amr ibn Hamiq here, he's one of the narrators of this tradition, which shows, his importance in the history of Islam.
That's all right. Amr was famous for supporting Imam Ali alayhi salam. He took part in different battles for Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was martyred on his way. He was among the main supporters, maybe because he was an eyewitness to Hajjat al-Wada, Shaykh Rouhani, isn't it?
Yes, of course. After the Khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, he became among the great supporter of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, because he had problems with the third caliph, Uthman,
yes,
as he was exiled to Sham by Uthman as well. So, and of course, because of his understanding, we can say perception of the personality, of the characteristics of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he became among the real followers of Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. As one of the great Shia scholars, Kashi,
yes,
mentioned him as among the Hawariyun, or let's say the great supporters of Ali alayhi salatu wassalam.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the, we can say, sayings or narrations about him, it is mentioned that he was like Salman al-Farsi to the Prophet.
Yes.
This Amr ibn Hamiq was like Salman to the Prophet. He was like, to Amir al-Mu'mineen, had like the same position. That's why, of course, as you rightly mentioned, he attended in many of those battles. And also he was among the witnesses on the agreement that was signed between Muawiyah. Not agreement, we can say hakamiyya.
Yes.
Yeah, between, let's say, Muawiyah and
Imam Ali
alayhi salatu wasalam. Among these witnesses was...
The case of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, you mean?
Yeah, of course. Okay. Hassan ibn Ali, Hussein ibn Ali, uh-huh, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, Malik al-Ashtar, and Ham ibn Hamiq al-Khuza'i was among, mm-hmm, the witnesses who had the very great personality.
So he was on the side of Imam Ali,
exactly,
alayhi salam.
Exactly, yeah, yeah.
That's right.
As witnesses,
okay,
on that agreement.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
And of course, unfortunately, when Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wassalam was martyred after him at the time of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wassalam, he was again the supporter of Imam Hassan. But later, when Ziyad was appointed by Muawiyah as the ruler of Kufa, he started to kill the great scholars of Shia. Among them was this Ibn Hamiq al-Khuza'i. Unfortunately, mm-hmm, he was martyred by Ziyad, who was the ruler of Kufa, appointed by Muawiyah at that time.
That's all right. Also, when in the Battle of Siffin, when the Qurans were on the spears by the army of Muawiyah, by the deception
yeah,
of Amr al-As, he again was trying to clarify
the situation,
the situation for the enemy forces and for the people over there that we are supporting Ali. He is the speaking Quran and the best person who can do exegesis on the Holy Quran.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
Sayyid Mahdi, let's get to his martyrdom. So he was given amnesty by Muawiyah, but then he was martyred. So by the treacherous act of Muawiyah on that time.
Right, yeah. One of the interesting things that you find is that so Muawiyah, unfortunately, you know, is known for killing a lot of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, and Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so the life of the followers, especially of Imam Ali alayhi salam, you find was in danger throughout the governorship of Muawiyah, who was the governor of, first he was the governor of Jordan, and later on he became the governor of all of the Levant and, you know, the Shamat, as they say. So during his governorship there, tracking down the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, killing them, harassing them, abusing them. This was something that was very common. And you find that he has killed a lot of the followers and the companions, excuse me, of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Here, in this case, what's really interesting and is unfortunate is that Amr bin al-Hamiq, he was kind of on the run. So, for example, the governor of Kufa, I believe, which was Ziyad, he tried to chase down Amr ibn Hamiq and kill him.
Yes.
He wasn't able to. He ended up being in Mosul. And even, I think, in Mosul is where he ended up being martyred.
Mm-hmm.
In one of the places, I read that they had imprisoned his wife first.
Yes.
And when they imprisoned his wife, they told Amr ibn Hamiq that we have imprisoned your wife, and if you want to come and release her, you have to come to us.
Yes.
Meaning Muawiyah and Syria and Sham and the governmental palace. And they said that we will give you amnesty, we won't kill you. So when he comes, of course, to free his wife who had been imprisoned, they trap him and they betray him, and they do end up killing Amr ibn Hamiq, a very good, faithful companion of the Messenger of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
And even after his martyrdom, you know, they don't let his wife free from mm-hmm. the prison. Matter of fact, after circulating the head of Amr ibn Hamiq,
Shurayt was the name of the wife. That's right.
And so after circulating the head of Amr ibn Hamiq, again, a very cruel thing that was done by Muawiyah, they went and they gave the head to his wife in the prison.
That's right. As we said, Amina bint Shurayt was the wife of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai. She is believed to be among the most eloquent orators of the women of orators, also Ahlus Sunnah in the books Balaghat al-Nisa. You know, the most eloquent women of the history of Islam has named her also in Ayyan al-Shia. We can say A'lamu Nisa al-Mu'minat and so many other books. The name of Amina, the wife of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai, is mentioned over there. His eloquence in supporting the right of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Ahl al-Bayt in opposition of the Muawiyah is really famous. Also, it is believed that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam has sent a letter to Muawiyah talking about Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai. What was the story of the letter?
Yes, of course. You know, as I mentioned, he had a very great personality and, let's say, position among the companions of the Ahl al-Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam. Not only Amir al-Mu'minin, as well as Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, alayhi salatu wassalam. But the nice point is that Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wassalam, in one of his letters to Muawiyah, wrote to Muawiyah that, didn't you kill the person whose face was with lots of signs of iman, signs of ibadah, signs of worships. We can say lights of worship was seen in his face. So such a personality, such a, let's say, companion of the Holy Prophet, you killed him and you murdered him in a very brutal way while you have given him security, while you give him amnesty that no one would, for example, do anything against you. But unfortunately, finally, you violated your own, let's say, promise to him and killed him in a very brutal way. So the point is that in the phrases that are narrated from the Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi wasalam about him is this, that he mentioned this nice point about Khuza'i, that he was the one you've seen signs of iman, or let's say ta'abbud or ibadah on his face. It shows the very great personality of the sahabi of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wasalam. May his soul rest in peace, inshallah.
Another story is that once Amr quenched the thirst of Prophet Muhammad, so Prophet Muhammad prayed for him to be always young. So say up until the age of 80, you could not find a white or gray hair on his head, okay? So always this kind of youngness and the self of freshness was in his face. And see, such people are martyred by Muawiyah. And he is among the first people whose head, we can say, was sent into different cities to be a lesson for the others years before what Yazid did to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and sent the heads to different cities so that the people might take lesson. And these were the atrocious, we can say, and the cruel acts that were done by the Umayyads to the Ahlul Bayt and the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mahdi, for a elaboration regarding the life of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai and Amina bint Shuraid. As we said, his wife is also an outstanding woman. Inshallah, in some series of the program, the teacher will talk about the outstanding and prominent women of Islam in our sessions over here. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. today's lesson, who is the strongest person when it comes to the Islamic lifestyle? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here at your service. We are talking about who is the strongest person when it comes to a Islamic lifestyle. Now, of course, doing prayers and worship and the obedience to the Almighty Allah, as well as being of servitude to other human beings and to be, helping the oppressed, and all of these various things are very important when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. But there is one thing that very rarely people pay attention to, and it's interesting because in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all, we find that they have emphasized this one aspect. And more so than, for example, the worshipping and the obedience, the formal obedience at least, like the five daily prayers and the fasting and the Hajj and the Zakat and the Khums, even though these things are obligatory, we have to keep that in mind. These things are obligatory and they must be done. But there's another very fundamental thing that they have recommended us to do, or better said, to not do, so that we are able to live that pure and blessed Islamic lifestyle. We continue the discussion after the break. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we were talking about who is considered to be the strongest of people when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. Now, of course, we would immediately think that the person who prays the most, or the person who worships the most, or the person who does the most namaz and salah, or the person who fasts the most, or the person, you know, for example, who does supplications the most, is considered to be the strongest of people. It's very interesting, but the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have told us something a little bit different. Yes, these things in their own due right and place are incredibly important, but they have told us something else, which is where we left off in the last segment. And here we find Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says that the one who overcomes themselves is the strongest of people, and they are the ones who have triumphed over their carnal self, their nafs, this aspect that leads towards an insatiable greed for worldliness and worldly material things in all its different aspects and forms. And so we learn, dear brothers and sisters, that if we want to live a Islamic lifestyle and we want to be the strongest people when it comes to Islamic lifestyle, we are going to have to oppose our carnal self, our carnal desires, our base desires. We are going to have to oppose them, keep them in check, keep them under our control, and not be under their control. And truly, as the infallibles teach us, the strongest person is one who is able to control their self and keep it in check. And of course, the results and one of the aspects of keeping oneself in control is to not commit sins, and on the other hand, to do all of those things which are wajib and obligatory upon us. Of course, this leads to that blessed Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight. Most Americans believe the economy is in a bad shape. That's according to a new opinion poll from Quinnipiac University amid high inflation and rising interest rates. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Bloomberg News Agency has covered this story and tells us more. The U.S. consumer is starting to buckle as rising gas prices crimp spending and the delinquency rate on credit cards reaches the highest level in more than a decade, and that's before student loan payments restart in October. A measure of consumer confidence slumped to a four-month low in September as inflation and a deteriorating outlook for the economy weigh on people. That's a blow given that individual spending fuels about two-thirds of U.S. economy, and the vast majority of Americans now have less savings than they had before the pandemic after adjusting for inflation. Moody's Investor Service said in a recent report, consumer debt quality is declining, signaling potential risks in certain credit card areas. In addition, many consumer product companies were highly leveraged following a debt splurge in recent years, leaving them vulnerable. For companies with heavy debt loads, pressure on consumers can translate to credit trouble. Investors include Blackstone Inc.'s Mike Carruthers say there will be a split between companies that can grow fast enough to keep up with rising borrowing costs and those that cannot. According to Bloomberg Intelligence credit analyst Mike Campoloni, high-yield retailers are among those potentially hobbled by sales and profitability pressures that put them at increasing risk of downgrades. Recently, Hens and Moritz's AB Chief Executive Officer Helena Helmersson told analysts household purchasing power has already fallen, with large retailers such as Target Corp seeing a drop in discretionary spending. Sarah Hunt, a partner at Alpine Saxon Woods, said in an interview with Bloomberg Television, "There is some real concern about weakness in the consumer. Higher gas prices in particular mean there's a real spending issue coming up, and I think that's going to impact earnings. Until now, consumers have been fairly resilient, buoyed by a purported strong labor market. But weaknesses are emerging among young people and lower-income households." Standard & Poor's Global Ratings said in a note recently that helped send a 60-day-plus delinquency rate for subprime auto loans in July to the highest ever level. Christian Derytis, deputy chief economist at Moody's Analytics, said, "It's not a crisis at this point, but clearly the delinquency rates are rising, and they're doing so at a time where unemployment remains relatively low. A modest increase in jobless numbers is going to just put more pressure on those rates. It's part of a wider realization among market participants that the United States may be in for a long, drawn-out default cycle as the impact of higher borrowing costs slowly works its way through the system." Citigroup credit strategists, including Michael Anderson, wrote in a note recently that they expect high yield and loan default rates to reach 4.6% and 5.3% respectively by the third quarter of next year, up from 3.2% and 4.9% respectively. They wrote, "We anticipate stubbornly high rates as tighter monetary policy and expansive fiscal policy combine to form a tough environment in which to refinance the substantial maturity wall coming due in the coming year." The website of Fox News Channel has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to a poll from Quinnipiac University, amid high inflation and rising interest rates, most Americans believe the economy is in a bad shape. In fact, the survey said 71% of the American public describe the economy as either not so good or poor, and 51% of the American public say it's getting worse. However, 40% of Americans say their financial situation was either excellent or good. But whether they have healthy wallets, the conditions of the economy take priority for Americans when determining whom to vote for in the next presidential election. When registered voters were given a list of 8 issues and asked to rank the most important ones in deciding who to elect president, 32% cited the economy. That was followed by preserving democracy, 28%. Quinnipiac University polling analyst Tim Malloy said in a statement, "If democracy is the complex engine that guides the country's future, it's clear a vast majority of the Americans now fear a catastrophic breakdown is possible." But despite the state of the nation, inflation remains a global concern. According to the latest data from the What Worries the World survey by Ipsos, on a world scale, 37% of respondents cited inflation as their main concern in August. According to the latest Consumer Price Index, CPI data, released by the Bureau of Labor Statistics, inflation increased to 3.2% in July. The year-over-year spike was primarily driven by the cost of housing, which increased 7.7%. At the same time, the food away from home index rose by 7.1%, and the index for food overall climbed to 4.9%.
النقي means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. الهادي means the guide. All the imams came for guidance.
السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was the pure and noble direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He was the 10th divinely appointed imam, he was the 10th divinely appointed successor, and he was the 10th divinely appointed trustee to the final seal of prophethood, the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He was the son of the 9th divinely appointed imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam had complete mastery over the Islamic sciences and even the non-Islamic sciences. All people came and benefited from Imam al-Hadi's vast treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Whether it was the sciences that dealt with the Qur'an, or the seerah and the sunnah of the infallibles, or whether it was the sciences of philosophy, theology, jurisprudence, anything that was posed to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam as a question was answered by his eminence. And all this despite his tender age, for he was quite young when Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam attained the position of Imama, gifted and endowed to him by the Almighty Allah.
Parts of Ziyara text of Jamaatul Kabira issued by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih at-tuja wa a'lam at-tuqa wa dawin nuha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thoughts, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call in the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal ma'rifat.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's Prophet, and the progeny of Allah's Messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala ad-du'ati ila Allah wal-adillahi ala marzatillah.
Peace be upon the callers of Allah, the leaders to Allah's pleasure, the abiders of Allah's decree, the perfect in love for Allah, the sincere in professing Allah's oneness, the manifester of Allah's orders and prohibitions, and Allah's honored bondmen who speak not until He has spoken and act by His command. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. There's an interesting conversation that happens between this individual by the name of Abdul Rahman, who was a man from the city of Isfahan in present-day Iran. And he had this conversation with Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. So this individual, Abdul Rahman, he had embraced Shiism. He believed in the imama of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. But he ended up going one time before he became a Shia to the city of Surra Man Ra'a. And this is present-day Samarra. So he had gone there to meet the Abbasid Caliph Mutawakkil to complain about being poor. And so when he was standing at the door to go into the palace, apparently they realized that Al-Mutawakkil Abbasi, he had summoned Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. And so Abdul Rahman, he says that I'm going to wait here and see what happens. So he, all of a sudden he sees that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam comes And the people start to stand up and glorify him and honor him and give him respect. And he says that I saw how people really loved him. And so all of a sudden, out of his heart and from his heart, he kind of automatically prayed for the safety of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. And Imam Hadi alayhi salam then turns towards him, walks towards Abdul Rahman, and says that Allah has responded to your prayer and he will prolong your age and increase your wealth and children. And so Abdul Rahman, he says that I was totally shocked and I couldn't believe that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam read my mind and he knew what it was in my mind and the dua that I had done. And then he says that when I went back to my hometown of Isfahan, I had been endowed with a great amount of wealth and something that I couldn't even imagine. And he said that he had more than 10 sons and he had lived to be more than 70 years old. And then he says all of these were due to the blessings of the dua of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. What a beautiful, conversation here, a beautiful story, how this individual goes and, he has this pure love for the Imam, even though he doesn't necessarily know the Imam at that time, but looking at the Imam and, witnessing the glory and the grandeur and the majesty of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, this dua came out from his heart that may Allah protect him from the plots of Mutawakkil Abbasi. And in return, Imam, this is a miracle, right? So Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was able to listen to his dua and then came and Imam al-Hadi in return gave him his own du'as, and these du'as resulted in these great blessings of age and wealth and children. And so we too, dear friends, when we make a du'a and when we supplicate, we should realize that, Allah the Almighty is listening and that He will respond if it is appropriate for us. If it's not appropriate for us, then out of His grace and might and mercy and compassion, He does not allow certain things to come to fruition because they're not good for us. And one last thing before we close the episode, and that is that how lucky was Abdul Rahman that he was able to see with his own eyes the glory and the majesty and the grandeur of the Imam of his time. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be able to see and witness with our own eyes the grandeur and the majesty of the Imam of our time. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
New statistics show that the proportion of cross-border transactions involving the world's second most popular currency fell to 24.4% last month, down by 6.83 percentage points on the previous month. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RIA Novosti, the use of the euro for international settlements dropped to its lowest level on record in July. Statistics showed that the proportion of cross-border transactions involving the world's second most popular currency fell to 24.4% last month, down by 6.83 percentage points on the previous month. Cross-border transactions with the Chinese yuan rose to more than 3%, the highest level since the start of 2022. The yuan's share in global trade has been steadily growing in line with Beijing's efforts to internationalize the use of its currency. SWIFT, or the Society for Worldwide Interbank Financial Telecommunications, continues to be the major tool for processing global payments. However, in recent years, alternative interbanking messaging systems have appeared. Russia started developing its own national payment system when the U.S. targeted the country with sanctions in 2014. The SPFS ensures the transfer of financial messages between banks both inside and outside the country. Russia's Mir cards entered circulation in December 2015 and are currently used in a number of countries. China also has its own payment system, CIPS, or Cross-Border Interbank Payment System, while India has the SFMS, or Structural Financial Messaging System. Russia and its trade partners have been increasing the use of local currencies in settlements and are working towards establishing a new reserve currency amid Western sanctions on Moscow. According to China Daily, Russia is resolute in its stance on de-dollarization. It has even achieved preliminary results by selling almost all the U.S. Treasury bonds it held, significantly reducing the use of the U.S. dollar in its foreign trade, actively promoting the Russian-coined SPFS system, an alternative to the SWIFT system. Given the long-term colonial influence on its economy, Brazil, too, understands the impact of the dollar hegemony on its economy. That's why President Lula da Silva has been working with other BRICS leaders to decide on a common currency to be used in intra-BRICS trade. Besides, due to historical and practical reasons, South Africa has been advocating the reform of the global financial system and has started settling foreign trade deals in non-dollar currencies. As for India, it places greater emphasis on practical interest in its foreign trade and has been settling some of its trade deals in its own or its trade partners' currency. In fact, India intends to develop the rupee as an international currency and has a clear stance on de-dollarization. China, on the other hand, has been emphasizing currency swaps for years and promoting the use of yuan or its trade partners' currency to settle foreign trade deals. which have been welcomed by many countries. The Atlantic Council also wrote membership expansion could further weaken the effectiveness of US-led economic sanctions and accelerate the multipolarization of the global monetary order. Several members of the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries have already said they wish to join the BRICS group, which would increase the shared benefits associated with the use of local currencies for cross-border transactions and could further curtail the volume of global trade conducted in dollars. Following membership expansion, the BRICS group could set in motion its transformation into an even more powerful geopolitical coalition that could accelerate the process of de-dollarization and the transition to a multipolar world.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this program, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a part of a speech delivered by Ayatollah Khamenei, leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the representatives of the people from the provinces of Sistan and Baluchistan and Fars Khorasan. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on September 11, 2023. Our intelligence sources have informed us that the U.S. government has created an organization in the U.S. called the Crisis Group. They look for points that they think will spark a crisis in a country. This is the U.S. plan. And as the Persian proverb goes, the camel dreams of cotton seeds. They have explicitly stated this. That they want to create a situation in Iran similar to the situation that exists in Syria and Yemen. They have explicitly stated this. Of course, they are dead wrong. They cannot do that. There is no doubt about it. However, this is provided that we are vigilant. We need to be paying attention. If you are sleeping, even a child can hit you. Let alone an armed army who is ready to take action. We must not be neglectful. We must not be sleeping. We must be careful not to go astray. We must not take the wrong path. We must not make mistakes. If we are careful, if we know our enemy, if we recognize their tactics, if we are careful not to help the enemy's plans with our words, our logic and our actions, then the enemy cannot do a damn thing. We must be careful not to go astray, not to make mistakes, and not to mistake truth for falsehood.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The Quran has provided us with a criterion. In the Holy Quran, we read, Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him. We are discussing those who are with him. Are we with the prophet or not? There is a sign. What is the sign? and those who are with him are fierce against the unbelievers. Surah 48, Ayah 29. If you see that the path you are taking is the path that makes the unbelievers happy, then know that you are not being fierce against the unbelievers. You are not with the Messenger of Allah, and you are not moving with the Prophet. But if you see that the path you are taking is upsetting and angering the arrogant, vicious governments who are against religion and Islam, then that is a good sign. That is being fierce against the unbelievers. That is the standard and the criterion.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
In the past few presidential elections, the number one voter demand has been to address housing issues, which are suffered by one out of every four people in France. Many consider the European refugee crisis to be in its eighth year, adding to the national housing policy failure. The failure of Western sanctions on Russia has helped rent to explode over the last year by over 7%, or an entire monthly payment. Major demonstrations were held across the country to demand the government finally take action for adequate and stable shelter.
The government isn't proposing any solutions for these people with housing problems or who are completely homeless. These are people who work, who pay their taxes, and yet still find themselves on the streets. It's a big, big problem, but we don't expect anything from this government, given how they responded to the fair requests of the Yellow Vests.
Demonstrators demanded rent freezes and reductions, the taxing of real estate corporations and multiple homeowners, and the requisitioning of a record 3.2 million empty lodgings. However, historically, there have been few signs that the administration of Emmanuel Macron is interested in dialogue. The 2024 budget has just been released, but don't expect to see it debated in Parliament. President Macron has just used his usual executive decree to force through yet another austerity budget with billions in cuts to government services despite the record economic hardship.
Macron uses the 49.3 executive decree so the people remain silent. People are scared, and that's now our biggest problem. This fear has led to inaction and political apathy, and that's even though I hear everyone around me relating how bad things are going for them and for society. I don't understand their inaction, but I do understand their fear of getting involved, given the massive repression and lack of democracy here.
Many say that housing is actually an issue which any committed government can fix in just a few years. By making laws which favor tenants and not rich landlords, by putting more taxes into building public housing, and by creating more shelters for those with emergency needs. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
As India gears up to hold the world's largest electoral exercise due in February 2024, violence against Muslims and other minorities has flared up across the country. Reports say the ruling Bharatiya Janata Party, or BJP, and its affiliated groups are responsible for the escalating trend. Observers say the hate has reached even the parliament, which many describe as a temple of democracy.
This is something unusual in our country. The politics of hate has reached even schools, colleges and universities. Few weeks ago, I was literally terrified when some people pulled my dress on the street outside college.
Violence against Muslims has prevailed since the partition in 1947. That's when the subcontinent was partitioned into two independent nation-states, Hindu-majority India and Muslim-majority Pakistan. But with the emergence of the ruling BJP in 2014, the situation has become far worse. Muslims have witnessed systematic repression against the community, including hate speeches, hate crimes and mob lynchings. A recent incident inside the Indian parliament sparked outrage when the BJP lawmaker hurled Islamophobic profanities while debating with a fellow Muslim lawmaker. In another horrific incident, a Muslim man was lynched in New Delhi for taking a banana at Hindu temple event.
I have a hard time selling vegetables on the streets now. A few months ago, I was harassed in a community with many saying we won't buy vegetables from a Muslim. They called me by inappropriate names.
Since last decade, India has seen a growing fear and panic among minorities, particularly Muslims. There is a growing mistrust on the ruling BJP and its policies towards Muslims. The ruling party of Prime Minister Narendra Modi, however, denies any allegation, saying India is a democracy and believes in equal rights for all. But critics argue that the real agenda is to promote Hindu supremacy in the country to garner votes and retain power.
With general elections few months away, anti-Muslim rhetoric is flaring up across the country. Minority communities are yet again becoming political tools for electoral gains. Experts say the ruling party is dividing voters on religious lines, which they say could lead to social discord in a country known as the world's largest democracy. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
People in the blockaded Gaza Strip have held a demonstration in support to Al-Aqsa Mosque and occupied Al-Quds in the face of growing Israeli aggression against the Islamic holy site. Protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime and demanded an end to the Israeli occupation. Tensions have been on the rise in recent days in Al-Quds, with Israeli settlers backed by regime forces desecrating the city's Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Hamas movement to organize the rally vowed to continue resistance until the liberation of all of Palestine.
Al-Aqsa Mosque is not alone, and we will protect it with our lives. The desecration of our holy site and digging tunnels under it will never give legitimacy to the Zionist enemy. The Palestinian people are in a constant state of resistance, and their resistance will continue to increase until the liberation of Al-Quds and every inch of our land.
People came out to express their support for resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds against Israeli attacks. They stressed that Al-Quds will always remain the capital of Palestine, despite the U.S. and Israeli plots to change its status.
Al-Aqsa Mosque belongs to every Muslim around the world and to every Palestinian. The Zionists are creating Al-Aqsa, and we believe that only armed resistance can liberate Al-Quds and all of Palestine.
Occupied by Israeli regime forces in 1967, Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque have been at the core of the Palestinian struggle for freedom and justice.
We are here to tell the whole world that Palestinians are willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of liberating Al-Quds. We will not remain silent amid the attacks on Al-Aqsa. Al-Quds will always be a Muslim city.
Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque have a special place in the hearts of millions of Muslims around the world due to their religious significance.
Palestinians in the besieged coastal territory say they will use all forms of resistance against the Israeli occupation until the liberation of Al-Quds. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The Grand Khatam al-Nabiyyin Mosque in Kabul was the venue for the ceremony celebrating the Prophet Muhammad's birthday. and the Islamic Unity Week. The ceremony drew people from all walks of life.